Am I on? There we are. Good morning. There's been a major development in my life that I'm going to share with you this morning. Fears have been building up during this season and even before this COVID season in my life. And anxiety and drivenness were becoming something that were ruining my peace of mind. And there's been some major changes, and I'm going to share with you what those are. And I'm excited. So I'm going to start with the testimony, and then we're going to get into our scripture here just a little bit later. And so I am actually very thankful and shocked and amazed every day at the changes that have happened in me. And I want to share what those are with you. I took a deep dive several months ago into the study of the brain, you might say, and how psychology is learning from that. And one of the things that I learned was that when you are afraid of something and you avoid that thing, you actually rewire your brain to be more afraid of the thing that you're afraid of. And the reason is that you feel relief. Let's say you're in a situation where you're scared and you separate yourself from that situation. You go, ah, that feels better. And your brain learns, oh, that thing really is something you should be afraid of. And your brain is rewired, and now you're even more afraid of that thing. Okay? And this is why people end up in their houses and can't get out, right? It's been this gradual process. Now, on the other hand, if you actually, is this microphone a little bit too close to my mouth? I'm hearing just a little bit of popping. There we are. If you face the fear and you get anxious in that setting, but nothing bad happens, your brain learns, oh, that thing is something I don't need to be so afraid of. And so you rewire your brain the other direction by sitting with the fear and teaching your brain that it's okay. So, given this, I heard somebody say one day, why don't you do something every day that scares you? And my wife said, you are an avoider. This is who you are. I mean, a lot of us avoid our fears, right? It's quite natural to do that. So I said, that is great. This is about 6 months ago. I am going to wake up every morning and say, today I'm looking for something scary that I can do. Not jumping off buildings or something stupid like that, but things that I shouldn't be scared of, right? Like, I'm afraid of technology. I'm afraid of fixing things because I just have a mental block with those things. And sometimes I'm afraid of certain things relating to people. So let me give you some examples of what I've done. These are people examples. They're the best. There's a person who did not have a very good reputation. And I was on my way to my grandkids' house and felt prompted to turn my car around and go back and introduce myself to this person. I said, Lord, I don't have anything in common with this person. Really? Right, we pray this prayer, Lord, I'm available, lead me to who you want. And I'm going, that's not really the person I had in mind. Went back, introduced myself, had an excellent talk. Person said to me, thank you so much for reaching out to me. Developed a relationship with them such that they began to share personal things in their life. Marvelous. Another time, I go across the street to my neighbor, and the reason I went across the street to my neighbor is I felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit to do that and to share my victory, if you will, over anxieties that I'm facing. Now, this is a neighbor that I don't know real well, and that's a little bit scary to go talk to a neighbor and share personal things, right? It certainly was. And so, but I just felt compelled to do it. So I went over there, and what I learned was this person, just like me, they have the same kinds of fears, the same kind of responses to those fears. We had this long conversation, and I'm just going, I can't believe this. And so those are just a couple examples of what God has done by doing something that scares me every day. And what I have seen is that my fears are reducing, and life is exciting. It's really exciting when you see God do things in your life and you get out of your comfort zone. I've certainly been out of my comfort zone a lot in my life, but things had been going the wrong direction recently. I also have experienced the greatest answer to prayer that I've experienced in a long time. Now, I just wasn't feeling good. And when I say I wasn't feeling good, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about mentally. And my praying routines, my scripture study, my scripture reading, my scripture memorizing, my exercise, and I do all those things like clockwork, weren't getting me out of it. I was beginning to go, if this doesn't work, where is there any hope? Feel better inwardly. So how can a habit of praying for extensive periods of time, daily, and being in the Word and exercising, how can that be a problem? Well, it becomes a problem when you treat yourself like a machine, which I do. I never miss those routines. I'll go a whole year, unless I'm come down with a flu or something like that, without missing a single day of my goals in prayer and Bible reading and scripture memory and exercise and so forth. Like a machine, but actually I'm a human. And there's a price to be paid when you treat yourself like a machine when you're a human being. I have a drive to be efficient, to get stuff done, and to not waste time. And the question I run through my mind often is, what's next? What's next? What's next? What's next? Constantly look into the future and what needs to be done. Now, what I discovered was that if my routines get threatened, I get anxious. And so it occurred to me, even though these are very good routines and I don't want to get rid of them and there's much fruit from them, something's wrong that I can't flex with the day and skip something one day. Some of you are familiar with obsessive-compulsive disorder and OCD behaviors. Some of the OCD behaviors that people do soothe anxiety. You know, the repetitive things that you've heard about people with OCD doing, it soothes anxiety in the moment. It brings relief. And I realized that my routines were soothing anxiety. I felt anxious. I need to get this done. I got it done. Ha! It soothed the anxiety. I'm convinced that I am genetically, some of you are too, predisposed to being high anxiety. Got that particularly from my mother, and I passed it on to two of my daughters. These rituals for me had become law, must do. And they were interfering with a lot of things besides my own peace of mind, with my ability to be free to just love people and to be flexible about loving people and be discerning about loving people. So I requested prayer. I lead a group of pastors and ministry leaders on Thursday morning every week in prayer. And I said, look, I'm going to tackle these routines, these good routines that I do, by what's called exposure therapy. I'm going to feel the anxiousness of skipping a portion of it and teach my brain that it's okay over time. And so I said, please pray for me. Well, 2 days later, I woke up. I'm sitting at breakfast enjoying my grape, like just really enjoying my grape. Trying to be in the moment, right, and just enjoy my grape and not worry about what's next. And I realized, I feel totally relaxed. This is different. There was a physical drivenness in me, like your engine is just a little bit revved up all day. That's how it was. There was a revved upness in me. Now, like, it's gone. And this has been 8 weeks now. I'm still relaxed. So I am praising God. And this, I don't know what this means to you, but this means everything to me. I feel so good. You ever have a fan going and you don't notice it consciously, but then you or someone turns it off and you go, oh, that's a lot better, having that thing off. That noise was kind of irritating. That's kind of what happened to me. Like, that morning I woke up relaxed and realized, man, you've been hyped up. You've had this physical drivenness inside of you. And so, even my experience of the trees, I can look out here today and marvel at these trees, and it's different than it used to be for me. I go for walks on a regular basis, and it doesn't even have to be, you know, the Grand Tetons or something. It can just be my neighborhood. The birds, the trees, it's a different experience. Before I liked it, it just didn't get in because there was a sense of hurry in me all the time. So I share this, and I keep saying, I can't believe it, several times a day. I can't believe it. And so I share this because there's hope for you if you struggle with anxiety or with perfectionism or with, you know, being overly task-oriented. And there's hope for people who struggle with depression and all kinds of things. There's hope in the Lord. And there's also hope, I have found a lot of hope and help from what the mental health profession has learned about the brain and how it operates. They know a lot now, and particularly when it comes to anxiety, they know what helps. And so I made a video on my Truth Talk with Ed Skipper sharing my testimony shortly after this happened. About 6 weeks ago I made this video. And if you want to look that up, watch it. It's only 7 minutes or so. Refer other people to it. There's a reference in there to a video called How to Outsmart Your... Is it How to Outsmart? Just, or Outsmart Your Anxious Brain. Outsmart Your Anxious Brain. It's a one-hour webinar. And it is really good. It's about a man who wrote a book by that title. And so if you watch my video, in the description of the video, there is a reference to this, and it would be very helpful for a lot of people explaining some of these things that I told you about anxiety in the brain today. And so, be encouraged. If you're in a place where you feel like, I'm always going to be struggling with this, I'm never going to get victory, God's good. There's hope. Okay? All right. I'd love to have a question-answer time, but we won't do that here. But I will be available to pray with you and to talk with you, and maybe you struggle. You have a loved one that struggles, a child, a whatever, people you care about. Love to talk to you. All right. So, let's get to our text, which is related to what I'm sharing today. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving you. And that was hard for them to take. They didn't really comprehend it yet until it happened, and then it devastated them, and Jesus was trying to prepare them for it. And so I want you to notice, this is late in Jesus' life, John 14. What did Jesus tell his disciples not to do? What did he tell them to do, and why? Okay? John 14, beginning with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 1 again, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's what we're not to do, or they're not to do. Trust in God, trust also in me. So there's what we are to do. Trust in God, trust in Jesus. You know, I was pastoring in Springfield. We did an anonymous survey of sorts with the people, and some people wrote some things down that they probably wouldn't have written down if it weren't anonymous. So these things are dangerous when you do an anonymous survey because you don't know who wrote it. And they might write something that you feel like I need to follow up on that, but I don't know who wrote it. And somebody wrote something very critical of me. And I could, even though it was anonymous, I felt certain I knew who it was from what was written. And it wounded me deeply. I felt like we were friends and we were in this together. And from what they wrote, it wasn't so much that way. And so I'm hurting. And someone says to me, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and it just hit the spot for me. My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That was a timely word for me. And then I was singing this hymn, this old hymn called How Firm a Foundation. And I couldn't even sing it without crying. I cried in the meeting. There's a group of leaders looking over these anonymous surveys, and I was so brokenhearted by this person's comments. I couldn't even keep my composure. And when I sang this song, I just started crying as soon as I sang the verses. But it was healing. It was a balm for my soul. And I am going to just sing a couple of these verses for you, because the content here is really good. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. I needed that at that time when my heart was troubled. It's the promises of God that God is going to use this to refine me, and God will not forsake me. So you trust in His power, you trust in His promises, you trust in His goodness, you trust in His wisdom. When our hearts are troubled, we do this. So I have two options when my heart is troubled. I can trust in myself, or I can trust in God, trust in Jesus. Who has proven more capable through the years? What is your experience? What works better? Trusting in you or trusting in Him? Psalm 28, verse 7 has been my experience. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Has that been the story of your life? Your heart gets troubled, you trust in Him, and you are helped. You see, a troubled heart and a trusting heart have trouble coexisting together. One runs the other one out. When your heart is full of trust, it's hard to be full of trouble. When your heart is full of trouble, it's hard to be full of trust in God. If you drove here this morning, there were parking spots probably taken, so you couldn't park in the spot where there was already a car. You parked somewhere else. So it is with our heart. If trouble's in there, there's not room for trust at that point. If trust is in there, there's not room for trouble at that point. Now, what causes my heart to be troubled? The same thing that caused the disciples' hearts to be troubled. getting my eyes on people and on circumstances and off of the Lord. Is that your experience too? That causes a troubled heart? Sometimes circumstances seem like they are running out of control. Has anyone ever driven up in the Cascade Mountains and seen these emergency pullouts that are made of gravel for trucks that lose their brakes? And when I see that, I think, what would it be like for that truck driver to be heading down the mountain and lose his brakes or her brakes? How scary. I'm out of control. Help. And life feels that way sometimes. Circumstances are out of control. Maybe I'm out of control. But the fact is, God has not lost control. He's still sovereign in the affairs of this world and the affairs of your life. He's still good. I love to say this. God is good. God is in control. God knows best. I know every time I say God is good, people want to say, see, all the time, that's a different deal. That's all right, though. God is good. God is in control. God knows best. That's simple, but it helps me a lot. So what options do you have other than God, other than trust in God when your heart is troubled? And some of these options are really helpful some of the time. I mean, you can do breathing exercises. You can distract yourself. You can convince yourself that the problem you're facing really isn't that big of a problem, which may or may not be the case. Sometimes it isn't. You can enjoy nature. You could talk to somebody about it. But I want to say that we have an ace in the hole. We can go to the one who is good and who is in control, and we can put our trust in him. Isn't that the best option of all? Are you facing an issue today where you need to be reminded God's still in control? Are you facing an issue today where you need to be reminded God is good and he can be trusted? Well, the circumstances that were soon to come to the disciples with Jesus dying certainly were going to bring fear about the future to them. So he tells them this in verse 2. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's saying there's going to be a happy ending to this. There's going to be disappointing developments and confusing, confounding things that happen along the way, but there is a happy ending. And that happy ending, knowing that there's a happy ending, will help you deal with those confusing and confounding things that happen to you along the way. I run out of gas one time in my life. My children were at home and young, and we were headed from Springfield, Oregon to Florence, Oregon for a vacation in a van. And we were about maybe 5 miles short of Florence, ran out of gas. I pulled over, waited a minute, and thought, well, I'm just going to turn the key again and see if it starts. And it started. I went another mile or two, and it ran, and it died again. It was clearly empty, beyond empty. And I did it again. I thought, well, it worked once. Let's try it again. And it started again. And I made it to Florence. All right, and that's a picture to me of our life. There's going to be challenges and disappointments along the way, but there's a happy ending. And the happy ending is Jesus is taking us to be where he is. Epicureanism. That's your $1 million word for the morning. That's a philosophy And they believe that there's such a thing, a state of being in which we're undisturbed. And the reason that they say you can be undisturbed is that if there are gods, they don't care about you. That's supposed to be a reason to settle us down and give us peace. If there's such a thing as gods, you're not on their mind. And that's their reason for bringing peace. Wouldn't it be better to believe this? There's one God, and He is on your mind, and He's good, and He's wise, and He knows what He's doing. Which brings greater peace to you? I'll take the second one. And there's a better day coming. I got vaccinated recently, and the second vaccination, I was told that I was likely after 12 hours to get some symptoms that would last maybe 24 hours or so. That would be a lot like the flu. Maybe some chills and some fatigue. Maybe some aching. And that's exactly what happened. A little bit of a rough 24 hours there after the second shot. But knowing that it was 24 hours and it would end helped me say, this is fine. Just like when I'm sick, with cold or the flu. Hey, I've had this before, and eventually it goes away. It might last 3 or 4 or 5 days, and then it will be over. And in the midst of that, that's helpful to know, right? This is not going to last. This is temporary. A better day is coming. Okay? And so it is with us spiritually. It helps me a great deal as we face the tribulations, trials that Jesus promised you will have in this world, you will have trouble. As we face those, it helps to know there's a better day coming and that day will never end. That's meant to be a source of strength for you today. So, we have these reasons to be troubled that come up all the time, but we have greater reasons not to be. God is in control. God is trustworthy. And He's prepared a place eternally for us. A pain-free, sorrow-free place with a new resurrection body that won't get sick, it won't deteriorate, and it won't have all these mental health challenges. Heaven is called a city, a country, a paradise, a place of rest, a place with precious stones, a place where the glory of the Lamb lights it up and there's no need for the sun. But more than that, the main thing about heaven is not its beauty, and it's not being reunited with relatives. The main thing about heaven is fellowship with Jesus Christ, my Creator, my Savior, and my Lord, that never ends. That's the main thing about heaven. The most precious relationship I have today never will go away. Jesus will never walk out on me. You know, when my father died when I was 14 years old, I became scared that other people in my life would die. I was afraid my mom would die. And I was afraid when I had my first long-term relationship at 18, I got at some point in that relationship, I got scared that my girlfriend would die. So I started like this. I want you, I don't want you. I want you, I don't want you. Like sending a mixed message because of my fear of her dying on me. What I want to say to you today, Jesus isn't going to die on you. He died once for all. And if your relationship with Him is the most precious thing that exists today, that relationship will never end. Hallelujah. Let that encourage your heart. So I want to pray for you, because we're all facing troubles of various kinds and we need help. Amen? I've never met anyone that said, I never have a trouble, never have. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, and it's proven true. Father, thank you. You're good. Thank you. Thank you. In my life, I've experienced a deliverance that's very significant, that's given me a great deal of hope. Thank you for that. Thank you that there are realities that never change and never go away. Who you are, that you're in control, and that you've prepared a place for us. May those things serve as a foundation of strength for us as we face our trials. And I pray for anyone here that is in the midst of hardship right now, would you encourage their hearts because of who you are and what you've prepared for them. And may they experience joy and peace even in the midst of their trials. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.